This evening we're going to be looking at the subject, Who Are the Christadelphians? And the speaker is going to be our own brother Michael Harrison. And as an introduction to this subject, he's asked if he can take a scriptural reading, and it's the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. So it's Acts chapter 1 and the first 11 verses, and we're going to be led in that reading by brother David Harrison, please.
Acts chapter 1, verse 11 verses. In my former book, Philosophers, I wrote about all this that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his sufferings, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
It's my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Michael to come forward and to give us the presentation that he's got based on the subject, Who Are the Christadelphians?
Well, looking across the room where most people are Christadelphians, you think, well, why are we looking at this subject? Well, of course, not all are, and we'll see as we go on what being a Christadelphian actually means. And, of course, as we hope, but perhaps as people pass the room and have seen the title, maybe if they've been onto the website and seen the title, although I think the website's been down, so that may not apply, that it might just, you know, cause people to ask that question. So, as you travel round the country, around the world actually, from time to time you'll come across a hall or a sign somewhere which is associated with this long word, Christadelphians, and you might find yourself, and perhaps in the past have, or others will, find themselves asking, who are the Christadelphians? Now that word is a bit of a mouthful, and I expect those of us that have been associated with this word for a long time will have one or two memories of people who've called us Christadelphians and all sorts of things like that, just for a bit of fun, I guess. It is a bit of a mouthful, and it doesn't immediately make clear what it means, does it? And there it is. And it's based on the Greek language. And it really joins two words together, Christ and Delph. And basically it means brothers in Christ. And we'll talk a bit more about that later. Christ, you will know, refers to Jesus Christ, whose birth and teaching are recorded in the second part of the Bible, although spoken of also in the first part of the Bible. And of course the word Christmas begins in the same way. So we're familiar with that bit of the word, aren't we? But how did the name come about? Now, we're not going to go into a lot of detail here, but just to explain how in the late 1800s, you're going back quite a long time now, a group of Bible believers found that in their understanding of the Bible, they agreed with each other. They had the same view of what the basic teachings of the Bible meant. But their Bible understanding differed from the mainstream churches around them. So they couldn't worship comfortably and with a clear conscience in many other many churches of the day, because that they thought that the church teaching was misguided. It wasn't what the Bible taught. So that's the way it sort of formed. Now, it became important at a point in history, which we won't bother going into now, to have a name to maintain the identity of this growing group. And that's when this name on the screen, Christadelphian, was brought into being, as it summarised the position of those believers that we've just been speaking about. Now, since those early days, the number of Christadelphians has increased over many years now. Today, there are Christadelphian believers, people who use that name about themselves in most countries across the world, sometimes in quite large numbers, sometimes very small numbers, and sometimes just individuals dotted here and there. So let's have a look at a verse where Jesus described who he considered his brothers and sisters to be. I'll put the references on the screen tonight. There we've got a picture we can try to imagine. It's obviously an artist's impression of Jesus surrounded by a crowd. And that's the background to this reference here, where we're told that Jesus stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." But that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But he goes on to explain why. "For whoever does the will of my Father," and he was talking about God there, "is my brother and sister and mother." That's taken from the ESV version, as lots of these references will be. Now, we read in the Bible about how much people mattered to Jesus. He was particularly concerned about how they thought and how they behaved, and that's what his teaching was all about. Now, Christadelphians base their pattern of life and worship on what's recorded in the Bible about the believers in the earliest churches in the first century. And a lot of us were here this morning, so hopefully we'll have Roy's comments in mind as well about the word church and the word ecclesia as a bit of a background there. Often the Greek word ecclesia is used, as Roy said this morning, rather than the word church, because, again, as Roy said this morning, often a building comes to mind and everything associated with a building. Whereas in the original language, it meant an assembly of people. And this morning we were privileged to be able to take that thought a little bit further and to look into it even deeper than that. Now, over the 2,000 year period since the life of Jesus, there have been many changes, many additions to the way that people calling themselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, worship. If the early disciples, we can name some of them, can't we? Peter and John, that's two examples. If those early disciples could come back, as it were, that'd be, you know, we're just imagining this, and go into many of the church buildings that there are around today and into the services that take place, they wouldn't recognise most of what they saw, would they? It'd be a very, very strange environment to them. They'd see spires, and they'd see steeples and towers and stained glass, and they'd see robes of different types, and they'd see crosses and maces, and there'd be incense burning in some places. There'd be carvings, fonts. Those are just a few of the things that we could think of, which are not mentioned in the Bible at all. They weren't part of the worship of the early Christians in those first century days when it started to get established. You see, originally there was only one ecclesia or one church, and this developed in Jerusalem shortly after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because that's where his followers were. So that's where it all started. And after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and 40 years later he ascended to to heaven, as we had in our reading, his followers met together regularly in Jerusalem. And then after that, as time went on, some of them began to travel. Some of them traveled because of persecution. They had to flee Jerusalem for safety's sake. And they took the good news that Jesus had taught them with them as they traveled. And so new groups of believers formed many miles, hundreds, thousands of miles, in fact, away from Jerusalem. Mainly scattered across what we know as Turkey, and then into Greece, and then to Rome, spreading out across what, of course, in those days was the Roman Empire. So there we are, just a map to remind us of the geography that I've just mentioned there. Turkey today, modern Turkey, is the country fundamentally where the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ first got to and spread across. Now, the Bible records the simple worship of these communities. They had no priests, they had no complex rituals or artifacts, no hierarchy. Their learning and their teaching and their worship was all focused on an understanding about who Jesus was and his role in God's purpose, and about remembering Jesus in the way that he said he wanted to be remembered. We'll return to that later. Now, by reading the Jewish scriptures, we call that the Old Testament, the Old Testament part, the first half or more than half of our Bible. And by learning about the life and teaching of Jesus, these followers of Jesus came to know of what God required of them. And this is what Christadelphians, wherever you find them in the world today, do. We try to follow the beliefs and the practices of those very early believers. No one person is above another. Members take on different organisational roles, practical roles, pastoral responsibilities, but all are considered to be equal in God's eyes. There are a small number of practices which are considered to be essential because they're specifically mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to come to those, and of course we know of those, don't we? But I'm hoping that as we go through and think about these things, it'll help us all when we're talking to others to bring things to mind that we might remember to tell them. Let's have a look at this passage from Galatians here. So, of course, the Roman Empire had slaves everywhere. It survived on slaves. That's how it was built up. So slavery was the order of the day, and it surrounded the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It surrounded Jesus. He talked about slaves quite often. And here the Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, said there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. So there's that aspect of it. No, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So even in those days, when society was divided as it was, within the believing community, the Christians of the day, the followers of Jesus, men and women, slaves or free people, they didn't distinguish between that at all. They were all the same in Christ Jesus. Notice a little word in there. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And we're going to come back to that word a little bit later. So, still following first century practice, each separate Christadelphian ecclesia, or church, we can use that word if we like, I think we all know where we're coming from. Each separate Christadelphian ecclesia, though, organises itself. So in this area, you know, we can think of Wolverhampton, Womburn, you name it, you know them, and we drive past them and we visit them. But each of them operates on its own, doesn't it, as a single unit. None is answerable to a higher human authority. So there's no central council, there's no diocese, there's no overarching organisation behind each separate Christadelphian meeting place. So how can this be? How can different communities of people, even in different places of the world, of different continents, where the way of life is very, very different, how can they maintain a shared approach without central control and without central monitoring? Because this world is monitored and controlled in every aspect, isn't it? So how can this happen in this important aspect of worship of God? Well, I just said no human authority, and that really, that's the key there. Everything that Christadelphians know and do is based on what's written in the Bible, which you've all got in our hands here. And the Bible is accepted as being God's message to mankind. Nothing is added to it and can be added to it, and nothing is taken away. In fact, the Bible has a warning about that right at the very end. Now, there is a letter in the Bible called the Letter to the Hebrews. And in this, the writer says these words, which we're going to look at now, about the approach that a believer needs to have towards God. That's the God who made this world, the God of the Bible. And they're well-known words, but so critical as well. And they talk about a person's approach to God. That for God to have any meaning in your life, you've actually got to believe that God is there. But more than that, you've got to believe that God is active, that God does reward those who really set out to try to learn about him and to follow what he wants us to do. And we notice the word faith. Christadelphians believe that there is ample evidence in the Bible to show us that it is what it claims to be, that it actually is the word of God. But there is still a need for faith or belief. You can't buy faith with money. Have you ever seen a shop where you can go and pay some money and it'll give you some faith? I'm sure somebody's thought of the idea, but you can't do that, can you? Faith can't be given to you by somebody else. You know, I've got some spare. Here you are. You can have this. Or proved to you as a mathematical principle. Faith isn't like that. Now, Christadelphians are a group of people who all have individual conviction about the existence of God. And as the verse says, believe that he rewards those who seek him. It has to be an individual thing. Nobody else can do it for you. That said, there are many people in the world, people who have nothing to do with Christadelphians at all, who sincerely believe in the existence of God and his desire to reward those who trust in him. So what are the differences, we could ask, between those people who are very sincere in their lives? What are the differences? Well, the best way to explain what makes a Christadelphian, I think, is to talk about the core beliefs and the core way of life based on the Bible. So we'll start with beliefs, as it's the beliefs and the hopes of Christadelphians that bind the community together across the globe. Where do these beliefs come from? As we've already said, the Bible and nowhere else. It was penned by men, but the message is God's. We know that from this verse here, amongst others, from the writing of Peter, one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the apostles. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, he says, but no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The power of God influenced them in what they wrote down. So it's God's message. Now, what I have to do now, very briefly, is to take you through some of these core beliefs that are held by Christadelphians, mainly covering what is in the leaflets that we've got. There's always material available to help with these studies. Let's start with God himself. There is only one true God. Christadelphians understand that God is an everlasting God. Something that our limited mind, and certainly my limited mind, finds very hard to understand. Again, there are many verses that we could go to. Here, from the Old Testament this time, from Isaiah, God speaking, "I am the Lord, says God. And there is no other. You can't get much clearer than that, can you, really? There is no God besides me. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, so all over the earth, wherever you go, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. You just can't get any clearer than that. And that's what Christadelphians believe. One God. And then from Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to him, a person that came and spoke to him, why do you call me good? So this person came to Jesus and they said, good master. And Jesus picked up on that and he said, no one is good except God alone. Now that's a rather strange saying, because when we read about Jesus, we all feel, I'm sure, that Jesus is indeed very good. Jesus was perfect. But Jesus showed by the words that he used in that verse there that all of that goodness stems from God. That's where he learnt it from. Moving on then, still thinking about God. God made the entire universe and everything in it, including ourselves. That is a firm belief of Christadelphians. The Bible records the God's creation of the world right back in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And we've just got there the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we don't believe that we have to go looking anywhere else to find out where this wonderful universe that we find ourselves living in has come from. Paradoxically, as scientists discover more about the intricacy and the design behind the natural world, so mankind generally and increasingly rejects the idea of God being the creator, which is just amazing, isn't it? More information is found out about this just amazing world, whether it's a flower you look at, whether you look at the pattern of things, tide timetables, movement of planets, all those things are connected, all work absolutely like clockwork, God's clockwork, if you like. But for Christadelphians, the increasing awareness that there is in this modern world of all the marvels of the natural world just enhance the belief in God as a designer and the maker of all of these things. The Genesis account also records how when Adam and Eve, the first people, chose to disobey God, it resulted in them decaying and having to die because of their disobedience to God. And that's a very important principle in the Bible, and God's laws are unchanging. Moving on, but still thinking about God, God's plan is made very clear in the Bible. And there we are, you can see it there from Numbers 14. We're just picking together the absolutely key words from that verse. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. We get similar words in Habakkuk also. God's made it clear. That is what the end result is of all of God's plan, all of God's creation. Everything in the end is leading towards a time when the whole earth will reflect his glory and accept him. So let's consider another important aspect of Christadelphian understanding now. And this is to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit power, we believe, is the power of God, by which he fulfills his purpose, by which God brings about all the wonderful things that are in the world. It was by his Spirit that he created the world and everything that's in it. Let's just have a look at another verse from Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of God, the power of God, moved upon the face of the waters. That's how it's described. We couldn't understand all the detail. If God explained all the chemical formulas and physical processes behind creation, we wouldn't understand it, would we? So it's summarized. And then from Job, writing later, reflecting on these things, the man Job said, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And we shall see another example shortly in relation to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's now move on to think about Jesus Christ. Christadelphians believe that a true understanding of the person and the work of Jesus is critical for the believer. Without it, there's no hope. If you don't understand it, there is really no hope of anything beyond this life. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Mary, who we've all heard of. And the Bible records the events surrounding the humble birth of Jesus in some detail. Let's just have a look at one very familiar verse. And the angel answered her, that's Mary, the Holy Spirit, see, the power of God, shall come upon you, power of the Most High, another expression for God, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So again, we see the power of God in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into being. Now, although God was and is the Father of Jesus, Jesus also shared our experience, the Bible teaches us. So like us, from birth, he was dying. He was decaying. The Bible talks about how old he looked. It seems to be that he was described as being older than he actually was, because he was looking tired and worn out, perhaps, with the challenge of his teaching and healing and so on. So, like us, he was subject also to desires and temptations to do things that weren't his Father's will, that weren't God's will. Well, I guess like me, you'll understand what that's all about, because we all have these things happen to us, don't we? One major difference between Christadelphians and what they understand and many other Christian denominations is in their understanding of the nature of Jesus. Christadelphians don't see Jesus as part of a triune God, a three-way God, if you like. Jesus was clearly in God's plan from the beginning, was spoken about early in the Bible. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the coming of Jesus before he was born. They spoke about him. But only at his birth, we believe, did Jesus, as it were, come into existence. Now, the Bible teaches in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that Jesus was tempted to do wrong in all the ways that we are, as we've already mentioned. Uniquely, though, as the Son of God, Jesus fought against the temptation and he did no wrong. He didn't sin, and therefore he didn't deserve to die, because death is the reward or the payment, as it were, for sin. So when he did die, it was because he allowed himself to be taken at the hands of an angry and an envious mob. But in God's plan, Jesus died as a willing sacrifice to take away sin. Because Jesus loved his Father, because Jesus loved God so much, because of that love, God is willing, for Jesus' sake, to forgive the followers of Jesus. Let's have a look at perhaps the best known verse in the Bible, most quoted, I guess. God so loved the world that he created that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, the death of Jesus wasn't the end of Jesus, of course, as we saw and picked up from our reading. Because he had not deserved to die, it would not have been just. It wouldn't have been right for him to stay in the grave, dead from then on, would it? And the Bible records how God raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days, and it's a wonderful record. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 2, we can see some words of Peter, again, as he was speaking about the fact that Jesus, who had died, had been brought back to life again. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, said Peter to the Jews, and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So, 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus left the earth, witnessed by many of his followers And as he did so, some messengers of God spoke of his future return to the earth. And we had this in our reading, didn't we? Artist's impression again. We've got no idea, have we, what it actually looked like for those that were present. But I guess we've all got our own little pictures anyway. So, well, you can read the words. I won't read them again there, except for the last part. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's a wonderful verse in the Bible, isn't it? It's a verse that we pin all our hopes to, the return of Jesus to the earth. And this return of Jesus to the earth is what Christadelphians the world over, wherever you meet them, are waiting for and praying for. When Jesus returns to the earth, those who have heard the gospel message in their lives will be raised to life and judged according to their response to the gospel message. How do we know? Well, it's spoken about many times. John 5, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, who have died, will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Christadelphians understand that when Jesus returns to the earth, he will be king over the restored kingdom of God, which will then fill the whole earth. Mary was told this about Jesus even before his birth. And there we are in Luke 1 and verse 32. You can see there the words that she was told. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now that was David, a former king of Israel. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So that was what Mary was told was to happen in the future for Jesus. Now, the only way to be in the kingdom of God is to be a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. For believers, the willing death of Jesus is the way in which their sins are removed forever. Sin in the Bible is everything that's unacceptable to God, sometimes associated with the word devil. The original Greek word translated devil really means an adversary, an opponent, if you like. And in using the word devil, the Bible's not speaking of a supernatural being, but of those sinful thoughts and those actions that spoil man's relationship with God and then lead to death. And in the Bible, death really does mean death. No doubt about it. The Bible teaches us that when we take our last breath, we cease to exist. Nothing lives on except God's memory of us. Despite this, for true believers, death can be regarded as a sleep. Because for the faithful, their hope is to be raised again to new life when Jesus returns. Again, there are many verses that teach us about this and give us great encouragement too. Here from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. Remember in our reading, Jesus ascended away from the earth. Well, this is the opposite of that, isn't it? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, again, those are extremely encouraging words which all Christadelphians wholeheartedly believe. So we've considered very briefly the key teachings in the Bible as understood and believed by people who call themselves Christadelphians. But you might be asking questions like this: how does a Christadelphian become a Christadelphian? And how does a person even know themselves that they are a Christadelphian? Well, let's just have a quick look at that, shall we? Leaving the name aside, how does a person know that they are a brother or a sister in Christ? That's the key thing, and that's all that Christadelphian means, as we've seen. How do they know that they are a brother or a sister in Christ? And this is where we come to one of the most important principles of all. Let's look at these words of Jesus from Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Again, they're well-known words. And Jesus said to them, this is a commission that he was giving to his disciples, his followers, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, absolutely everybody. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we can see there, belief is absolutely fundamental, isn't it? If you don't believe, you're condemned. You will die. And that's our experience, isn't it, as well? Belief and baptism are necessary for salvation. Now, what's baptism? Well, by the definition of the word itself, the original word, and the examples given in the Bible, we know that it means a complete submerging of a person in water. Other things can be baptized. It doesn't actually have to be just a person. The idea is something goes right down into water. It only needs to happen for a brief moment. But why? Well, it represents a complete washing, a washing away of sin. It's obviously a representative thing. It stands for it. It represents also, though, a death and a burial, a going down and a death to one way of life, and then a rising up again to a new way of life. So it's very symbolic, going down right into the water, completely into the water, and coming back. It speaks of many important things. Now, it only has meaning if it's undertaken by a person who is completely aware of what it stands for. Otherwise, it's pointless, isn't it? And this is why Christadelphians don't practice infant christening on babies, because a baby can't know all these things, or with people who clearly haven't got a good grasp of some of the things that we've been talking about. There's no mention of infant baptism in the Bible at all. It's just not to be found there. Let's have a look at Romans 6 now. Do you not know, still on the theme of baptism, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, for those of us in the room, which is the vast majority, who have been baptized, it's a real good reminder for us, isn't it, of what we have undertaken. We were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, clearly, that is often spoken of in much more detail from this platform. There is no point at all in a person being baptized if they don't understand its full context. And for this reason, Bible readers wishing to be baptized by Christadelphians have a discussion with those already members to clarify understandings and to see if there is a shared understanding. Well, there was nothing vague about the teaching of Jesus. He made things very clear for us all. Love God in every way you can, he said, straightforward. Love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Very straightforward. Pray always to God. Spread the gospel news to everyone. They were very simple, very profound, but very simple commandments that Jesus gave. And now we come to the one act beside baptism which Jesus commanded his followers to do. And there it is in 1 Corinthians 11 and one or two other places too. And this is Paul's recounting of what happened at the first, as we call it, breaking of bread. And when he had given thanks, that's Jesus, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And then, from verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back, that means, as we've already spoken about. So in this way, Christadelphians remember how by his love and his obedience, Jesus healed the rift between us sinners and God. He made a way for us to be considered as his brothers and sisters. He made a way for us all to share fellowship as brothers and sisters together through him. He's given us the prospect of living with him in God's kingdom when Jesus returns as king. So finally, who are the Christadelphians? Well, we believe that we are some of the most privileged people on the earth.